am intensely disillusioned today. Went to a movie. It didn't live up to the hype. Went to a restaurant. The food was dismal. And the people I dined with, well, their company, less than stellar. Had great ideas for work. My boss thwarted them. All my dreams are vanquished. Life is failing to fulfill my expectations. Why bother? People let you down. You let people down. It's all rather disenchanting, really. If only there was one word that could sum it all up. Just one word that could explain it all. Yes. Disappointed.
Thank you, Sam. Would you open your Bible to Habakkuk chapter 1, please? I want to talk today about disappointments. Has anybody here ever been disappointed in the last week or two? Come on. I certainly have. Many of us have here. And I wanted to share a little bit about disappointments because I don't know about you, but I get disappointed regularly. And for me, Monday morning is always a disappointment. I'm not joking. It actually is for me. We have such a big day on Sunday. And I get up in the morning on Monday and I'm just flatlining. I'm just like, bleh. And disappointments are inevitable in life. And we all experience them from time to time. We can be disappointed by people, by situations, by ourselves. We can be disappointed by God. Have you ever been disappointed by God? Yes. You're very quiet. By our very nature, being people of faith, hope and love, which we want to be, we often open ourselves to the potential of disappointment. Now, sometimes we believe for the best in people. We believe by faith for goodness to prevail, only to have our faith completely shattered, our dreams dashed upon the ground. You cannot stop disappointments in life, but you can manage them correctly and in a godly way. So if you've received disappointment, or suffer disappointment, I want to declare to you today that you can know and understand the truth by simply changing one letter in the word disappointment. If you change the D for a H, disappointment becomes his appointment. And suddenly you see things differently. Change one letter, changes the entire perspective. So I want to talk today about disappointments. And sometimes you feel like you've been set up to be let down. Why do so many of us struggle with disappointment in our lives? I mean, this week, many of us in leadership of this church, we had some disappointing things happen. And we've had to work through disappointment, a result that we didn't believe was right or fair, but we boldly proclaim that God is in control. And sometimes I feel like we're saying, you know, despite everything that's going on, God's in control, and we're sort of madly trying to keep our chin up. Have you ever been in that position? Like, you know, everything kind of looks bad, but no, I'm going to keep... And you sort of keep your chin up, and it's a bit like hollow bravado. You see, expectation plus reality often results in disappointment. Disappointments, if not addressed in the proper perspective, will become negativity and pessimism and an emotional flatline, as I know too well, on a Monday morning. Christians are not exempt from disappointment. Even worse, we can become critics of God and we can blame him for inaction or for being unfair in our time of distress. So if you've got your Bible there at Habakkuk 1, have a look at the opening verses of Habakkuk 1 because this is a prophet. This is a man of God. And if you look at verse 2, he's crying out to God saying, God, why? Why have you disappointed me? Listen to what he says, verse 2. Oh Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arrive, and the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Have you ever felt like that? Or you cried out to God, why? Why has everything gone wrong? Why has my job not worked out? Why has my marriage not worked out? Why are things bad at church, bad at school, bad at wherever? Have you ever cried out to God like that? How many of you have ever said to God, it's not fair? Life is not fair. So how do we set ourselves up for disappointment? Let me run through some of the ways we set ourselves up. Number one, high expectations. You know, sometimes we have a high expectation. We think, oh, I'm going to do this. This is going to be awesome. I'm going to lift this weight. And it kind of doesn't work out. God has a better plan, but we don't see that at the time. Imagine how Joseph felt. It's Christmas time coming. Imagine how Joseph felt, betrothed to be married to this beautiful woman, and he finds out she's pregnant. That'd be a bit of a disappointment, don't you think? But God had a better plan. Imagine the people of Israel about to enter the promised land. Moses sends out spies. And they knew all of God's promises. They knew that this was the land that they'd worked so hard to get towards. They come out of bondage in Egypt. They're about to go into the land. They send forth 12 spies. And 10 of them come back with a negative report. It says this, Numbers 13:32. So they brought a report to the people of Israel, a bad report in the land that they had spied out, saying the land through which we have gone to spy out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people we saw there are of great height. So sometimes we have these incredible expectations of what God's going to do for us, but the reality doesn't mix with the expectation. Sometimes sometimes we cry out to God and we say, listen, God, I asked you to do this and you didn't do it. And I thought it was a good idea. You know, there's a difference between telling God what we want and hearing from God about what He wants. Because sometimes we get it wrong and our expectations are too high. Number two is wrong motives. You see, Judas joined Jesus' group because he thought, well, this is fantastic. This guy's going to be a revolutionary and he's going to bring an earthly kingdom. And his motives were entirely wrong. His disappointment, in fact, led to the grave mistake of betraying Jesus. And often when we ask for things, we ask in the wrong motives. We don't ask with a pure heart. We ask for things to work in our favor. James 4 verse 3 says this, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So if your motive is to ask the Lord for something simply because you want to promote yourself or your ideas or your provision or your comfort, often disappointment follows. If you're struggling with disappointment, you need to check your motives. Many times we ask for things, but the motive is not really about God, it's really about ourselves. The third thing is mistaken priorities. You see, what we think is a priority, God doesn't think is a priority. Have you noticed that? How many of you have noticed that? Yeah. God often doesn't see things our way. See, people often look for comfort and material blessings, and that's what they pray for. That's what they believe for. But frankly, God is more concerned about our character than our comfort. You see, the symbol for Christianity is a cross, not a cushion. He didn't die on the cross to give you a good life. What we think is important, what we deem is a better way ahead, that's what we tend to pray for. God, bless me so that my life can go like this. We might think that God should do something for us because it will make life easier. But God often has a better plan, a wiser, higher plan, far more reaching plan beyond what we can, with our limited perception, understand. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 25 says this, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. You see, the thing I love about, as I've been studying a little bit about God, is that He is infinitely big. So if I can picture how big God is, I've failed because He's bigger than anything I can imagine, anything I can contemplate. And so His wisdom is far beyond anything I can even wrap my head around. And I think I get it right sometimes and He gets it wrong. I wonder who's wrong. You know? The fourth thing is false reliances. You know, oftentimes we grow, we grow to rely on things that are based on man, not on God. And as such, we open ourselves to disappointment. Connections, jobs, education and money, it's like shifting sand. It changes every 2 minutes. They might be right here at the moment and things look a certain way. But if we put our trust in those things instead of in God, our false reliance on worldly things will disappoint us. Jeremiah 17:5 says this, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord." You know, sometimes our expectations occur simply because we're used to relying on certain things. And when they fail us, we suffer disappointment because we're not really relying on God. We're relying on something else. Fiona and I experienced this some years ago. You might have heard us say that we lost everything in an investment collapse. Well, we invested in a company called Storm Financial. We checked it all out. They hadn't made a loss in 20 years until we joined. Ta-da! That's disappointing, I can tell you. When you put everything on the line, we had little accounts where if anything went wrong, we could pull money out of here to save ourselves. The Commonwealth Bank swept the lot and took everything we had in the Storm Financial collapse. So that was relying on a system. It's not bad or wrong. It's just we were relying on that and it let us down and it led to disappointment. So we must recognize that we have limited perception. How many of you know everything about everything? How many of you think you know everything about everything? Okay, some of you are there. See, we have limited perception. God is all-knowing, he's all-seeing, and he alone sees the big picture. Many times he's taking us on a journey, building our faith, building our character, but we only see from our limited point of view. We can't see the forest for the trees. You know, you've heard that phrase. And sometimes it's like that. The disciples did not understand why Jesus the Messiah should be crucified. See, in their limited understanding, crucifixion meant defeat. Little did they know that Jesus' death was part of God's mighty plan to redeem the world from the slavery of sin and corruption. God purposed for Jesus to come to earth and die on a cross, but man looked at it and said, well, that can't be right. That can't be God. That's not victorious. He died, and he died a horrible death, and he died a criminal's death. How could that be God? But God had a higher plan. You see, our limited perception will disappoint us many times. So we need to make a conscious choice, if we're disappointed this morning, to trust God and not circumstances. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. This is one of the first verses I ever learned. And I love this verse. It says, "Trust in the Lord your heart and lean not on what? Your own understandings. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight." Now, I have to confess, you know, I want to trust in the Lord with all my heart, but many times I lean on my own understanding. Because I look at something and I go, you know what? This looks like the way that God should go. And so I tell him so. And so I pray into that. And then God's got a higher plan which doesn't involve that at all. And I get mad at God because he didn't do what seemed to be the logical thing. Anybody been there? Yeah. See, disappointment is not a defeat. You need to understand this. When you're disappointed, it's not a defeat. Albert Einstein failed his college entrance exam. Walt Disney got fired from his first media job. And Michael Jordan was cut from his high school basketball team. Did you know that? So they didn't say, well, I'm done now. Can you imagine Michael just saying, oh, I got cut from the team. I'm over. This basketball's no good. I'm not going to do this anymore. Abraham Lincoln, this gentleman here, possibly the greatest president of the United States, knew failure and disappointment. So after losing his mother to a disease and his fiancée died while they were engaged, this is how his life moved ahead over a 26-year period. Let me read this out because this will give you an idea of not letting disappointment conquer you, because he made the choice to keep going. 1836, he had a total nervous breakdown and was in bed for 6 months. 1838, he ran for state speaker. He was defeated. 1840, ran for elector. He was defeated. 1843, ran for Congress and he lost. 1846, he ran for Congress again. This time he won. He went to Washington. He did a good job. But 2 years later, in 1848, He wasn't re-elected. He ran for re-election and he lost. 1849, ran for land officer in his home state, rejected. 1854, ran for Senate of the United States, lost. 1856, ran for vice presidential nomination, failed. 1858, ran for US Senate again and he lost. Then in 1860, he was elected president of the United States. That, folks, is persistence, isn't it? He didn't let disappointment get on top of him. And I believe that much of our problem when it comes to major disappointments is about perception. We see our well-laid, even godly plans broken and destroyed on the ground and we get down and depressed. But, you know, does anybody like the old Rocky movies? I love the Rocky movies. You probably shouldn't, it's a sin, I'll confess later, but I love the Rocky movies, you know. And I remember, you know, Rocky doesn't say very much and most of what he says you can't understand. But I remember him being smashed to the ground and he picks himself up off the canvas and he turns to his trainer, he goes, which translates as, I ain't going down no more. And that's what it's like. It's all about perception. Abraham Lincoln himself said this, we can complain because rose bushes have thorns, or we can rejoice because thorn bushes have roses. It's all about your perception. So let me talk about, to wrap it up, how to turn disappointments into his appointments. Sometimes disappointment feels like a defeat. It feels like we have nowhere to go, no hope for the future, yet from the ashes of your disappointment and a fresh destiny can arise. So how can you turn disappointment into his appointment? How can you look to the future when you sit in the ashes of defeat? Well, the first thing is, don't blame God. So many people, when we experience disappointment, it's always tempting to blame someone else. You know, I've said it before, Adam blamed Eve, Eve blamed the snake, snake didn't have a leg to stand on. We all want to blame somebody else all the time. It's really tempting to blame God. We especially need not blame God because he's working all things for good behind the scene, but he's often hurting too. When we go through pain, when we go through disappointment, God's not standing idly by saying, oh, well, suck it up, princess. He's not. He's there hurting with you. Proverbs 19 verse 3 says, when a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord. How many of you have seen that again? People who aren't even Christians, when something goes wrong, they blame God. This is God's fault. How dare you? And often it's their own problem. It's stuff they did. They're reaping the fruit of what they did, but they blame God. Why? Because, you know, he's the easiest one to blame. If we blame God or others, we tend to feel unjustly treated. You know, you sit and say, this is not fair. This stuff that happened, that's not fair that this happened, Lord. And then you feel unjustly treated, you feel victimized, and this entrenches things like jealousy and bitterness rather than setting us free to move into our destiny with the Lord. If you focus on the things that you don't think are just and right, if you keep fighting for what you think is, you know, is fair, you will never move on into your destiny with the Lord because you're busy concentrating on the problem, not on the solution. The second thing is, don't stop listening to God. When we experience disappointment, we often get mad at God for letting us down. And then we stop listening to him. We say, God, I asked you for this and you let me down. I've lost all confidence in you and your promises. I'm not listening anymore. And so we do that. In Exodus 4, the Israelites believed that God would set them free from slavery. You remember the situation in Exodus? Moses had turned up and he said, hey, God's going to set you free. And they said, fantastic, we're in. Go and do it. So Moses marches up to the Pharaoh and he says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says this, you know, I won't let them go. In fact, I'll make it even harder. I'll make the pressure even harder on them. They have to collect their own straw to make bricks now. So Moses goes back to the people. He went forth with good intentions, but what a disappointment. It made things worse because now Pharaoh's oppressing them even more. So his Moses approach had seemed to backfire, and so the people refused to listen. Exodus 6 verse 9 says this, Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and their harsh slavery. So in their disappointment, the people of God said, no, we're not listening anymore, we're done. We've tried, you know, how many people have said, I've tried Christianity, it doesn't work? Have you heard that? It's not about it working or not. It's about moving in a relationship with God. But if from our perspective, God didn't do what we wanted him to do, then we write him off and disappointment wins the day. I know many people who've said, God, you know, I don't really believe in you, but if you're really there, you know, heal my mother of whatever disease it is, and mum passes away, and they blame God. Because let's look at what happened. They had a situation. They told God what he needs to do to change that situation, and God didn't jump. He didn't obey. And so they blame God and they write him off. He's not real, or I don't want anything to do with him because he didn't do what I told him he needed to do. In the disappointment at the result, they stopped listening to God. So if you're disappointed today, if you've stepped out in faith and trusted God and you feel let down by the result, I urge you, don't stop listening to and following God and blaming him. Number three is step back from the problem and see the big picture. Isaiah 55 verses 8 to 9 says this, for my thoughts, says the Lord, are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. As the heaven are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your ways, and my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. An eagle is an incredible animal, and an eagle can spy from afar something that we can't even see. How does that happen? It's just got this incredible eye that can pick up things that we can't pick up. And God, in his infinite wisdom and understanding, can see way beyond what puny man can see. Way beyond our disappointments and our problems, because he sees the big picture. You see, God is eternal and he sees the big picture. Just like seeing our small portion, it's like viewing a tapestry. We see pain, disappointment, struggle, hardship, and dark colored threads as well as light, and they seem to make a mess. If you look at the underside here, it looks like a mess. If we see the underside, we think life is a mess. But if we saw the top, if we saw what God was weaving in and creating, then we will see a vision of great beauty. We have to trust the master weaver as he weaves even disappointment and hardship together into our lives. There's a poem Corrie ten Boom popularized. I want to read it to you. It says this, my life is but a weaving between my Lord and me. I cannot choose the colors. He worketh steadily. Oftentimes he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget he sees the upper while I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly can God unroll the canvas and explain the reasons why. The darker threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hands as the threads of gold or silver in the pattern he has planned. He knows, he loves, he cares. Nothing this truth can dim. He gives his very best to those who leave the choice to him. Isn't that beautiful? Number four is, seek God's will, not your own will. As I said before, we have a really good habit, even as Christians, of praying and believing for what we want, not what God wants. As Pentecostals, we're always stepping out in faith and believing for great things, which is wonderful. But sometimes we tell God by faith what he needs to do for us, rather than allowing him to reveal his will. Does this make any sense? We see this all the time. I'm believing God for this. We don't ask God. We just dictate terms. And last I saw, according to Scripture, the pot did not say to the potter how it should be made. The potter makes it first. Matthew 6:33 says this, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. See, that's the awesome thing. We don't have to seek the results that the world wants, because if we seek the Lord himself, we get everything we need according to his wisdom. How many of you have discovered that? I certainly have. Some of the things we go for in life, we start praying for and believing for and all this sort of stuff. If you just seek the Lord first, the other stuff comes with it. And if it doesn't come, you don't care because you're seeking him, not that. I know we at Ignite, we need a bigger building, as you probably noticed. And so does God. God knows we need a bigger building. If we would just seek Him first and His kingdom first, we can trust that He will open the right door at the right time. Is anybody with me? Until then, we're going to come up with some strategies to keep this building and still enjoy fellowshipping together. And it's not my will that we have 150 people every weekend and two toilets. That's not my will. I go to other churches and I have toilet envy. I stand at the urinal saying, God, I'm jealous. We haven't even got a urinal. You know, but regardless of, you know, what the toilet is like, what the hall is like, what the chapel is like, God is here, yeah? And so we look, other churches with nice facilities don't have what we've got, which is the presence of God and lives being changed and turned around and fellowship and unity and all that sort of stuff. So we don't have to issue instructions to God. I don't have to go out and tell Him what we need. He already knows. And He will be lining that up for us as we speak. The fifth thing is, let God build what matters. You see, in God's perspective, He allows times of testing and disappointments to build what He considers more important in us. Let me ask you a question. Are buildings and car parks important to God? Not really. Is building character and faith more important than car parks? Yes. Is unity in our church of a higher priority than the number of toilets? It is. Of course it is. God can use our current disappointments to build things of lasting value into our lives that will last eternity. And into this church. If you can trust God to answer your prayer in the way you desire, do you think you can trust Him if He says no? I remember reading Max Licato one time. We had, when Kaylee was born, she didn't breathe for 7 minutes. It was really, you know, quite traumatic for everyone concerned. But God came through and she began to breathe, and now she's running around, you know, controlling the show. So that's wonderful. But I remember reading Max Licato wrote, his granddaughter fell into a pool and they hauled her out and they thought she was dead, but she, you know, they managed to revive her. And he was praying the next day. He said, Lord, thank you that my granddaughter was saved. You're a good God. And God spoke to his heart and said, would you still say I'm a good God if I took her home? Interesting question, isn't it? We say, God, you're a good God. You gave me what I want. You gave me what I prayed for. You're a good God. But isn't He still a good God if you don't get what He prayed for, what you prayed for? Isn't He still a good God because He knows the beginning from the end and He knows everything that's going on? Isn't He still a good God no matter the result? See, Romans 8:28, beautiful verse. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. In all things. Does that include the bad things? Yes. Does that include the rotten things? Yes. Does that include the things that aren't fair? Yes. Yes. All things God works for the good of those who love Him. So many of us, church, seek God's hand, but we don't seek His face. Many of us seek the result, put our trust in the result of our prayers. We don't put our trust in Him. We say we're trusting God, but we're actually trusting the results. And if the results don't go our way, then we stop trusting God. And that will inevitably lead to disappointment. However, if we stand and see that God is building something incredible right here before our eyes, we know that He can and will use even disappointments for His glory and His character to be manifest in us. Isn't that cool? The sixth thing is, believe that God has a plan. When you experience disappointment, you should never lose sight that the promises of God that He's made to you, the promises and the plan He has for your life, He has infinite wisdom and knowledge, and He's in a far better position to describe things and to guide us in the right direction. He has everything under control, regardless of what we see. Now, when I was younger, I went for what was called the HSC at the time. Anybody remember that? Massive exams, and actually blew an exam in the HSC, which was bad because I wanted to get into medicine. It turns out I was a couple of marks short of medicine, and so I went into optometry. Now, after a year in optometry, I decided to stay in optometry when I could have changed to medicine. And I'm not even sure why, to be honest, because my whole life I'd wanted to be a doctor. Now my daughter's beaten me to it. That sucks. But anyway. But what I didn't know is that further down the track, because I went into optometry in the field that I'm involved in, that has freed me up to become a pastor and a minister that in a way I would never have been able to do had I been employed as a doctor. See, I couldn't see that. But I was disappointed initially, but God had my plan in mind, what he wanted for my life. His plan was to prosper me. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to what? Prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. But we forget the next two verses. It says this, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. There it is again. Seek God with all your heart and all these things are given to you as well. So the seventh thing is stay focused on Jesus. Circumstances do not determine destiny. Choices do. Sometimes, like Peter, we step out of the boat by faith with our eyes and our faith set on the Lord. Remember Peter, he stepped out of the boat. He's looking at Jesus and he's doing really great. He's walking on water. And then he starts to sink. Why does he start to sink? Because he took his eyes off Jesus and he started to look at the wind and the rain and the waves and he started to sink because he took his eyes off Jesus. Colossians 3 verse 2 says, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Hebrews 12 verse 1 to 2 says, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings to us so closely. Let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. See, looking at Jesus, fixing our eyes on him, takes us away from all of our circumstances, all the unfair stuff, all the bad stuff. Because if you're focused on him, what do we think? Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and what? The things of earth grow strangely dim. They just fade away because you're focused on the one thing that matters, which is Jesus. See, disappointment and defeat do not determine destiny. Like a phoenix rising from the ashes, like Jesus rising to fullness of life from a cold, dark tomb, from our disappointments and our hardship, if we change our perception, such incredible things can rise up. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says this, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things which are seen, but to the things which are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. See, our destiny as believers, our destiny for this church remains sure this day. Despite what went on over the last couple of weeks, our destiny remains sure. Do I hear an amen to that? It does. Despite what's happened in your life, despite whatever you've faced, despite the hardship, despite, you know, relationship breakups, despite the pain, despite losing jobs, despite not having enough money, that does not affect your destiny. Your choices affect your destiny. I mean, imagine Job, the incredible pain of disappointment that he faced, losing everything he valued in life, yet he could still say, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. You know, that is faith. Even if, you know, like the three young men in the furnace, even if we die in that furnace, we want you to know, O King, that we will not compromise. We will not bow down. So right now today, I'm going to make a decision. I want you to make the decision to choose not to lose. Remember, disappointment, we only need to change one letter. One letter. And disappointment becomes his appointment. It's only a small change, but it changes our perception. If we feel disappointed today, it's not the end. We may feel like we're losing. We may feel like the bad guys have won. We can choose not to lose and we can choose to win big with our God. We have a choice. Disappointment, his appointment. That's the choice. So my question to you this morning, are you going to change that one letter? If you're feeling disappointed in your life, are you going to change that one letter? Or are you going to sit around moping, saying the world is not fair? The way I see it, a setback is just a setup for a comeback. Now, I started this message reading from the book of Habakkuk. I want to refer there to finish up. Now, the book of Habakkuk is only three chapters, but most of the chapters, almost all three of the chapters, involve Habakkuk whining and complaining about how the bad guys seem to be winning. And for some of us here, you may feel that the bad guys seem to have won. You may feel that, good men suffer and ungodly men seem to get the breaks. I mean, Habakkuk wanted to know, essentially, why nice guys finish last. Why is it that the people who behave badly seem to do okay and the people who behave well seem to finish second best? And so the prophet and God argue back and forth for three chapters. But when he gets to the end of the third chapter, so if you've got your Bible there, open to this because this is awesome. After crying out against the injustice of what had happened, feeling disappointment and overwhelmed as many of us are feeling today, after seeing the bad guys win, people who shouldn't have getting their way, he cried out to God for three chapters. And if you're disappointed, I want you to finish where he finished. Look at verse 17 of chapter 3. Listen to this. Despite all of that stuff, despite all the injustice, despite the bad guys winning and the good guys finishing last, Habakkuk chooses to say this. Though the fig tree does not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vine, though the olive crop fail and the land produce no food, though the flock be cut off from the fold and there's no herd in the stalls, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation, for the Lord is my strength. I love that. Despite all of the rubbish that you see, despite the bad guys winning and all that stuff, I choose to rejoice in the Lord. I choose to not be overcome by disappointment. I make a choice to rejoice in the Lord. Now today, I want to pray for those who are struggling with disappointment. And I have to admit, this week I've really wrestled with disappointment. I really have. Maybe you've had a bad year. Maybe you're feeling let down. Maybe you're questioning why the bad guys seem to be winning. If your trust in God is shaky, if you've really struggled with this and you haven't been able to see a way out, I believe God is speaking to us. Would you bow your heads in prayer? It's near the end of the year. You're feeling run down, feeling down, or feeling let down. But I'm going to point your eyes up. I'm going to say to you, no matter what happens, God is in control. If you have been disappointed and let down over the last several weeks or month, I want you to raise your hand very quickly. Just be honest. Many of us have. This is for you. I want you to pray this with me. Lord, pray it out loud. Come on, Lord. I choose to trust you and not my circumstances. I choose to change the letter D to a letter H. I choose his appointments over disappointments.